Sometimes I find myself in a quandary. I'll present the biblical evidence for salvation. We'll discuss it, what needs to be done in order for someone to be saved. And then I'll be asked, well, do you think my mother is lost? And the first thing that comes to mind is a passage that comes out of the scripture reading that we had this morning in Jude, and looking at verse 9 in particular. Jude verse 9 says, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, dared not pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The phrase actually literally means a blasphemous judgment. Michael would not even condemn Satan. Now, of all the people, personalities that we know about in the Bible and in the world, the one that we most likely know will end up in hell, because God has said so, is Satan. But it was not Michael's place to pronounce eternal condemnation even on one so obviously condemned as Satan. That right belongs only to God. Take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 17. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's something we need to remember. It is God's place to bring about judgment. God is the one who decides. Now, that's not to say that evil can't be condemned or rebuked. Paul plainly did that to Elimaeus. Take a look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to start with verse 8. But Elimaeus the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist in darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Now, while Paul condemned him, Paul condemned his sin, I want you to take notice, though, that Paul did not sentence Elimaeus to hell. He stated that he was traveling the wrong road in no uncertain terms. He rebuked him quite clearly, but he did not condemn him to hell itself. Now, that is a duty of a preacher. Take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. It is part of the duty of a preacher to not only teach God's word, to speak, to exhort, to encourage people, but also to rebuke. A lot of people don't like being told they're wrong, but it is something a preacher has to do. Also, Paul, if you just turn a page, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." There's two different words there, reprove and rebuke. That is a part of the preacher's duties. Now, does that mean I can't say that certain people will be lost? Well, not at all. The scriptures do teach that people having or lacking certain traits will be condemned to hell. But what that does mean is that I cannot place myself in the judgment seat to decide if this person is going to end up in hell or not. So if you were to say to me that my mother lied like it was her second language, are you telling me that she died and went to hell? The proper answer might be, well, God said all liars will end up in hell. Take a look at Revelation 21, verse 8, if you want to double check that. I can't say whether this particular woman did or not, because I have no clue. I wasn't there. I don't know her thoughts. I don't know what happened towards the end of her life. But here's somebody who says that she lied a lot, and this is what God said about liars. Draw your conclusion. What we do is acknowledge that God has declared without displacing God from his judgment seat. It's the wicked who really have no fear of condemning other people. We see this happening over and over again in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and starting with verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord." There are people who teach falsely. There are people who have no qualms bringing railing judgments against other people. Angels don't even dare do that. But these people do. So who does God say, or what causes, according to God, a person to be lost? Well, one thing that causes people to be lost, and it should be obvious, is wickedness. In Psalms 34, and in verse 21, it says, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned." Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. In Psalms 37, and in verse 20, it says, "But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They will vanish like smoke and vanish away." The wicked will perish. There's no doubt about that. You cannot reach heaven while going against what God said. It's that simple. And men who even intend to act wickedly will be condemned. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2. "A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil." So it's not only just the actively pursuing of evil, it's the people even that plotting it. God will condemn them. Jesus also said this. It's not just in the Old Testament. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 23. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. says, then I will say to declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. People are going to be condemned when they act without authority, when they act without law behind what they do. Another group that God says will be lost are those who do not love the truth, those who are not interested in it. In 2 Thessalonians, when it talks about Jesus' second coming, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, looking at verse 8, it says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Christ is going to condemn those two categories, people who just don't know God, as well as those who are actively disobeying God. In the same book, in chapter 2, in verse 8, he says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness. For those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. There are people who just don't care what the truth really is. They have their mind made up and they're going to do things their own way. They will follow after false teachers like the one that's described here. But the point is, they will be condemned. Without a strong desire, a love for the truth, we cannot be saved. And so those who reject the message made their own decision. Going back to Acts 13, look at verse 46. Acts 13, and in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now notice, Paul said that they were condemned. But he did not say that he condemned them. It was their lack of a love for truth that condemned them. He said, your own mouths are testifying basically against you. Now, along with that, then, is anyone who does not believe. See, in order to be saved, we have to hear the message of God. And if you don't believe it, if it's not united with belief, you can't be saved. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore let us fear, if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. They heard because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Without that faith, all the listening you do doesn't do you any good. See, unless you believe that Jesus is God, that he is the I Am, Jesus said you'll die in your sins. Take a look at John. John chapter 8 and in verse 24. John 8, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, some of your translations add in the word he, but it's not actually in the text, you will die in your sins, unless you believe that Jesus is God. You'll die in your sins. It's that clear and that simple. Because without belief, we'll perish. In fact, in John 3 and verse 16, it's going the other direction. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's whoever believes that won't perish. Well, if you don't believe, then you're not going to make it. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. A lack of belief will not make let you get to heaven. Even acting in doubt, not total disbelief, but just not certain, can condemn us. Take a look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 22. The faith which you have it as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. We have to be certain of what we believe and what we practice. The world doesn't understand that. I get feedback from people constantly. Why are you so confident about this? We have to be confident of what we believe in. Because a lack of belief leaves a person far from God. Going back to Psalms, this time Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you will perish, and you have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. Not only will the lack of belief destroy a person, if a person doesn't change, if that belief doesn't cause them to change their life, they're not repentant, they'll perish also. Jesus said quite clearly, talking about when he was questioned about some destruction, some natural disasters that happened in Jerusalem just recently, he refers back to them and he says in verse 3 of Luke chapter 13, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he repeats that in verse 5 also. It's not whether you physically die or not that's important. The question is, will you change so that you won't spiritually die? You cannot be saved while you're far away from God. You have to turn around. You have to return to God. Now, God doesn't want to condemn anyone. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants everyone to turn around and come back to him. But everyone won't. And God will judge us by our conduct. There's no reason why anyone can't return to God. Yes, I know all sorts of people say, hey, I've committed the most unforgivable sin possible. But the truth is, there is no sin that you cannot repent of. Now, some sins people won't repent of, that's a different problem. But the potential is always there for everyone to turn around and come back to God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and in verse 30, it says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live. Why are you hanging on so stubbornly to your sins? You don't have to. God will condemn the sinners. The wicked will die. But all you have to do is let go of your sins and come back to God. But if you don't, you leave God no other choice. And that repentance is shown by the things that we do. In Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 3, it says, "But do you suppose this, O man, when you have passed judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. It will be each one according to his works." And when you condemn someone else for doing something wrong, he says you really condemn yourself because you're now showing that you understand it is wrong. And so oftentimes we miss that fact. We have to change. It's not whether we can point our finger at other people and say they need to change. We have to change ourselves. Because we're going to be judged by what we do, each as individuals. But of course, then with that, we have to be converted. We have to have a new life. Jesus said in John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We have to understand that. All your belief and all your changes in what you do doesn't avail you if you don't become a Christian. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter. You cannot enter without being changed. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18, and in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." You have to change who you are. You have to become a child of God. Well, there's other things also that has to change. See, we can't make it to heaven if we deny who Christ is. In Matthew chapter 10, hit the wrong button. In Matthew chapter 10, and in verse 32, "Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." If we're not bold enough and confident enough and brave enough to admit that we believe in Christ, we won't make it. I want you to think about what that means, because we have a world that is vastly becoming majority Muslim. The Muslim religion basically says that you die if you convert to any other religion, including Christianity. I get notes every once in a while from somebody who says, "I want to change. But if I change, they'll kill me." That might be true. But you got to understand, You have to stand up for your faith. That's why there's a death penalty in the Muslim religion. They can't stand somebody saying that they're wrong. They can't stand someone taking a stand and saying, this is the truth. It's hard. It's tough. I don't deny it. But that's the level of faith Christ is demanding of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, sometimes also our words can cause us trouble. In Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 36, he says, but I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We have to understand what we say can condemn us. We won't stand up for the fact that we're Christians, that we are believers in Christ, that we believe in Jesus. Our words will condemn us. In that list that we mentioned in Revelation 21 and verse 8, the very beginning of that list of those who are going to the second death is cowards. It's not talking about those who are maybe afraid of heights or afraid of snakes or something like that. It's talking about people who are afraid to admit they're Christians. Afraid of how other people react to what they state and what they do. We cannot be those type of people. And also, those who are disobedient will not make it to heaven. In Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18, for whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief and disobedience are two sides of the same coin. Both of them are the same thing. One leads to the other. I can't tell you how many people think that their particular sin won't lead them out of heaven. And they'll say, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I do this and that, and then they'll start talking about the sin that they're involved in. As if, well, yeah, it's not good, but God's going to overlook it. No, that sin shows a lack of belief. Without obedience, we cannot enter the rest. Take a look at Hebrews 4, starting with verse 5. And again, this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. The Jews did not get into the land of promise because of their lack of belief, because of their disobedience. We have a land of promise waiting for us, heaven. The same problem will keep us out of heaven as those of the Jews. As we mentioned last week, in Revelation 20, we're going to be judged by our deeds. And those not found in the book of life are not going to make it. In Revelation 20, and starting with verse 11, that I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and those from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened. which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead in the Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Why? Because there will be no sin in heaven, and we can't bring it. We can't hang on to our sins and figure that we're going to reach heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it," heaven, "but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." But as we already pointed out, you don't have to be among those who are lost. You can desire to do good. You can desire to learn the truth. You can believe what God has told you. You are able to change the way you behave. You can be bold and confess Christ before others. You can have obedience to God's laws. You can be converted. I was presented once with arguments that salvation is by faith alone, because only a lack of faith condemns. But as you've seen as we've gone through the scriptures, that's not true. It's not just the lack of faith that condemns. And I hope that's not true with you. Of course, they are responsive, but it doesn't say that if you're not baptized, you perish. So baptism is not essential. No, but we already said you have to be converted. Sinners cannot be saved. And in Acts chapter 22, Acts 22 and verse 16, it says, "Why then do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. Baptism washes away those sins. If you're going to make it to heaven, you got to be a Christian. You have to have your sins washed away. Forgiveness cannot, the unforgiven cannot be saved. And we already mentioned repentance is required. Repentance with baptism brings about the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 2, and in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're not converted, if you're not changed, if you're not a new creature, you can't be saved. But baptism brings about a new life. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And don't forget that Jesus told us in John 3 verse 3 that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Well, in that same chapter in John 3 and verse 5, just a couple of verses later, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Those who deny the necessity of baptism still admit it has to be done out of obedience. They usually say as an outward sign of an inward grace. But can you be saved without obedience? We already looked at that. If I refuse to partake of the Lord's Supper, would I be saved? I wonder about that. Look at John 6. You know, Jesus is using it as an illustration. I think it still says the same thing. John 6 and verse 53. Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And the Lord's Supper represents that. What New Testament Christian was saved without baptism? We already read Romans chapter 6, verse 3, where Paul says all of them have been baptized. In Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." All of you. So what do? Do you stay as you are? Or do you change? Do you think you'll stand uncondemned before God if you don't obey what God has asked of us? I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of their brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forth as we stand and sing the song selected?